nailed in the side by the censor, taken to the altar as the sacrifice. I'm like, the crucifixion's in the sky, like the sacrifice of the Son of Man. These are things that the ancients would have known as they studied the sky. That is, astronomy and astrology kind of mixed in together.
Yep.
Astrology is the logic of the sky, and astrology is the application of it, or something like that. I don't remember the Greek word.
It's like the opposite in my head, because astrology is what everybody says is new age and wrong, and astronomy, this is the science of space, is how I understand it. And I was like, shouldn't that be back the other way around? But whatever.
Yeah, astrology is the logic of the sky.
Yeah.
Whereas astronomy, I don't remember what nomi means. Yeah, anyway.
Welcome to the Redacted Recover Your Mind podcast. Join us along our journey through the realms of spirituality, conspiracy, SRA, ancient history, cryptozoology, wellness of the body, mind, and more. From undisclosed locations across the country, the Redacted Recover Your Mind podcast will challenge you, stretch your perspective, and make you question your reality. With your hosts, Mitchell O'Brien and his brother, Lucas O'Brien, looking through the lens of recovery from substance use disorder, the paradigm shift starts here.
Welcome back to Redacted Recover Your Mind podcast. I am Mitchell O'Brien. I'm here with Lucas O'Brien, my real life brother. And we missed you listeners. I have some things that I wanted to share today. Lucas is along for the ride. He always has amazing insight on it. How you doing today, Luke?
Doing pretty well. How are you, Mitchell?
I'm a little annoyed with some of the technical issues we've dealt with this morning, but they eventually work themselves out. So
sometimes you just need to get the tech fairies going for a little while, and then they start working.
Well, we've been praying over stuff, and I anoint the equipment, which people are going to be like, "What?" Be very careful, because I'm sure putting liquid on equipment isn't.
To properly anoint it, you make holy water with about a pound of salt in it, and then you just dunk everything inside of it, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Because that's really good for technology.
Right, right. So try to do it as smart as possible, but...
Don't listen to us.
It eventually kind of fixed itself on accident, which we appreciated. Thank you, Lord, Father, for that. But I had something that I haven't even mentioned to you yet, because I told you one of the things I wanted to kind of mention, but I have one that we've talked quite a bit before about scriptures. Mm-hmm. And I told you about my experience where one of the people that were upset with my belief system brought up, well, do you really think that the God of everything, Almighty, would... allow, because my viewpoint is that scripture has been changed. It's been edited, cut and pasted, translated improperly, probably on accident and on purpose, in that what we're left with is still the word of God, and has all the power that people in the church say it does, but it's missing things. And I was thinking about it. I don't think I've ever said it this way, that if I was to be asked today, do I think the Almighty God would let his word, his perfect word, be tampered with? Because that's kind of how it was asked to me. My answer would be a very quick, absolutely. He put us, well, go ahead.
If it's worded, like if someone says, do I believe that he would let his almighty word be, his perfect word be tampered with? I'd say no, absolutely not. But I believe that the written scriptures could be.
And that's what they were referring to. That's what we were talking about.
I know. Yeah. And differentiating it like that would probably piss him off even more.
Probably.
That's, like, the word of God always comes back doing what it says. Like when he speaks it, what he says. He speaks, his word never returns void. It always accomplishes what he intends. The script, the Bible is not, it's not his word, but it's not the completion of his word. It's a written book by man that can be changed by man because of dominion and authority. I had this talk with my friend Jake. Shout out to Jake. Just this past week, and we were talking about the Book of Enoch and things being changed and things being taken out, and then we went into dominion and authority and that Satan partnering with man to be able to manipulate things. Because, like, Satan can't nullify the word of God.
That's where I was going. Is okay. I don't think God is going to let his word, but the written scriptures that he sent to earth, which in the beginning he gave mankind dominion over. Now, Satan has a way of influencing us and partnering with us. And that's a whole bigger conversation. You need to talk into the, you know, Genesis 6 and stuff like that if you want to drop in there. But I think that, yes, absolutely. What he gave, has given us in our dominion, he has given us to do with what, how we please. Now, that's not a decision that you, me, or somebody in the church that I was speaking with would do. But if Satan was influencing, say, King James, which is where we're going to go in a minute. We've talked about that before. That is a physical scripture that is here in our dominion. God 100%. Gave us dominion over what is here and said, rule this. And he didn't say, rule it only if you do it good. This is yours to rule. And then he gave us free will. And in that free will, I think it's been screwed up. That's where I sit. That's where my land, where I land in my belief.
Yeah. So the way that I put it to Jay the other day when we were talking was that when, and I feel like this is irrefutable, but people can do whatever they want. Most people don't understand dominion and the dominion of man on earth. So if you don't understand that, it's not going to make any sense. If you, you know, read your Bible for what it says and actually see what the actual language means and not the horrible translations we have in English, you'll understand that man was given dominion of the earth. That dominion was not taken. It was traded. We still have it, but like partially, because we make covenants and partnerships with fallen angels. And in so doing, things can be corrupted.
Yep.
The whole genome of man was corrupted. The genome of just about everything was corrupted. That's what Jesus said, if he doesn't quicken the time of his return, no flesh would remain.
Right.
Because of the corruption of it all. So the thing that I pointed out was, how did God write his word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, however you want to view it? He partnered with man.
Mm-hmm.
His spirit came upon men and inspired them to write these things. So if that's the case, how does Satan manipulate the word? He partners with man. And then man, just as inspired from God, can write the holy text. Man inspired by Satan can corrupt the holy text. I don't see why that's so crazy. Like that's just basic. That's the basic structure of how things work. That's how this world was formed. That's how dominion works. That's, you know, God gave us dominion of this world. We were supposed to sanctify it and bring all creation all of the cosmos back into proper alignment with the Father. And instead, we messed it up. As we tend to, because we partnered with the enemy. And we continue to partner with the enemy. And some of us partner with light, and some of us partner with darkness. And those that partner with darkness can corrupt the things of light that were created being partnered with light. And you'll see in the Bible, the message of salvation has never been corrupted.
Right.
But the church today believes that the message of salvation is the gospel. And the message of salvation is like step one out of 100.
Right.
So like all those other steps are knocked out. Like our dominion, our authority, our power to change things in this world, arguing greater things in Christ. Like there's little glimpses in there where you start to see this stuff. You're like, what was it really talked about? He's talking about all the stuff that was taken out.
Yep. Well, I think it's time for me to play my clip. But
go for it.
I'm going to ask you before that one, the only part that this clip covers that we haven't necessarily mentioned yet, I mentioned King James. Would you say that you have even the slightest little sliver of a thought that our government could be run on all like not just ours, I'm not picking on the United States, like governments could be run by, I mean, I'm just going to throw out there and I say, I believe Nephilim, but evil, corrupted, influenced people / beings. Do you think that you could say any part of you would go, yeah, maybe at least.
Have you ever listened to our podcast, Mitchell?
I know. That's what I'm saying.
I think just to solidify the answer, I think if you have your eyes open and you are a scriptural believing Christian, and I say scripture, not Bible, because I think the book of Enoch has to be included, and people can fight over that all day, but if you see the Holy Scriptures for what they say, you can't say anything other than the fact that this world currently is ruled by, I mean, it would have to be Nephilim. It's either fallen angels partnering with man,
right,
or the children of fallen angels, because they're half human or close to, ruling things. Because if they're part human, then they have rights to rule, just as humans have rights, whereas fallen angels don't have rights to rule because they have not been given to them. So, yeah, I agree.
Okay. So then what I'm going to do, I'm glad you brought up the Book of Enoch, because I'm going to be reading the Timothy Alberino and Blurry Creatures version of it here, like, soon. I was finishing another book before I got into it. But here's the clip. It talks about Ephesians 6. And this is a proof of something that King James had taken out of the Bible. Now, it's a video, so you're not going to get 100% context, but you're going to get the most of it.
Hey, and before you play it,
yes.
The first thing I want to say is the book of James is named after the brother of Jesus, Yaakov.
Which is more accurately Jacob.
Which is translated to Jacob. Most people don't know that. So, if you want to start with the corruption of King James, he changed the name of one of the books so that his name was in the Bible.
Yep.
Like that should start you down the road of like, this guy had some bad ideas.
And he also didn't want people questioning him or his authority, so he made this change as well. I don't know how this is going to work, because you're on a phone call through my phone.
Okay.
And I'm going to play this on the phone. So I think normally the phone makes it so you don't hear it, but I'm going to put it into the microphone so you might be able to hear it. We'll see.
All right.
And if it hangs up on you, it'll be funny and I'll call you right back.
All right. Sounds good.
Figure out another way, but I'm going to try it right now.
I was taught that the King James Version was the first English version of the Bible.
Can you hear
first
that?
Version translated into English. So what?
That's okay. You can play it.
As a matter of fact, way before the King James, the Geneva Bible was out, King James banned the Geneva Bible And you say, wait a minute, if the Geneva Bible is such a good book, why was it banned? Well, let me tell you why it was banned. First of all, in any of the stuff that I've got, you're more than willing, I'm more than willing to let you take a look at. This is a little pamphlet of the instructions to the translators. And if you see this, you understand real quick what's going on. You start to understand some of the things that are going on with it.
About halfway.
And part of the thing is, let me just give you one quote out of the Geneva of 1591. Ephesians 6:11-12. See if you can figure out anything that might cause a king not to want to have this out. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may abide to stand against the assaults of the devil. For we wrestle not only against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Sounds pretty familiar so far, right? And against worldly governors who are the princes of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness.
Boom. I'm going to stop it right there. Anybody can find this clip. I already put it on our social medias. You didn't get to hear that from what you just said, but the people did. It's on the recording.
It's about the people.
So I'm going to pull up the scripture they talk about and see what it says. I'm going to pull it up in the Sefer.
You said Ephesians 6, what verses?
11 and 12.
I'll read it here and then read it in the Sefer as well afterwards.
Do you happen to have a Geneva Bible?
I don't. The Geneva predates the King James, though.
So that's what the clip. That's what the clip was about. Yeah. We'll talk about this for just a second. It talks about.
I see the Geneva, and the Geneva is really interesting because it has the Apocrypha in it.
Yep.
It also has. It's written in Old English, so it's hard to read for modern. Like it's written very, very differently than. Most people can't even read half of it now. It was kind of cool to look at.
This part is even removed from the Sefer, which I think is interesting.
I mean, they tried to put everything back in that was taken out, but there's so much that's been removed, so many little things that they hadn't caught everything.
So what the guy...
11 and 12.
Yeah, before you read it, the guy in the video, it's an older video, but he talks about the Geneva Bible and the King James was... There's actually a pamphlet that had, and you couldn't see it in the video because it was really grainy and crap, but he had a pamphlet that had the directions for the editors who were from King James to the editors and what he wanted removed from the Geneva Bible into the King James version. And then he outlawed the Geneva Bible. I'm going to be getting a copy of it to see if you can still get an unaltered version of it based off of this. But do you have the scripture pulled up?
Read yours real quick, and I'll read mine.
Ephesians 6, this isn't the part that, because it doesn't have it, but I'm going to say Ephesians 6, it's from the Sefer, 11 through 12. Put on the whole armor of Elohim, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. So this is close to what the Geneva says. It's close, but it doesn't say it exactly how the Geneva says. And I like what the Geneva says.
All right, so the NASB, the Sefer is based off of the New King James Version with many, many alterations.
Right.
The NASB is supposedly, it is trademarked actually, I believe, as the most accurate translation in English. That's questionable.
Yeah.
But they say they go back to all these source texts and stuff, but they also base it off of other translations. And the problem with, I believe the Geneva was translated from Latin, if I remember right. Well, most of the scriptures were written in Hebrew and Greek.
Right.
Maybe some in Aramaic. So Latin's already a translation.
Right.
So you've got a translation of a translation, and then the King James is a translation of a translation of a translation. And now we base
Oh, I lost you. Can you hear me? You there? Yep, he's hung up. All right.
Lucas O'Brien.
Hello? All right.
All right, so James is pissed off.
Yeah, the spirit of King James. I'm not sure where you were.
I know right where I was at because I was ranting again, but are we recording still?
Yeah, I never stopped it. I just am dropping timestamps of when it happened, and I'll edit it later.
Yeah, I could hear you in my right ear. It dropped the left side, and I could hear you in the right, but you couldn't hear me.
Well, at least you're on both sides on the recording now, still.
Good. So I'll go back in. What I was saying was that the NIV is a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation.
Right.
And a lot of modern English Bibles work that way, where they're like, we try to go back to the original Greek and the original Hebrew and reference the King James. Like, why? Why do you reference a translation of a translation when you have the original text? And when you have the Dead Sea Scrolls? And when you have, each year we're finding more and more copies of Hebrew scriptures and Aramaic and Greek and all this stuff, and yet we go back to the King James as we know is correct.
Right. Well, in this one, in the Sefer, I like it because it's close, because it says, but against, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Geneva Bibles, which was in the clip that we heard that you didn't. I need a better way to do that. I think if we start doing it on Discord too, we'll be able to do that easier.
Yeah, we'll be able to do it.
Mm-hmm. But the clip, it adds in there from the Geneva against the governors of this war, the governors of the world. I can't remember. Everybody else just heard it, but it's basically the governors of this world who are ruled by the princes of darkness.
Yeah, it's actually interesting. The two translations I have in front of me say something similar. The NASB says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You wouldn't quite get it there, but the ISR, the Institute for Scriptural Research out of South Africa, there says, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age. So that's pretty close.
It's pretty close. The difference with the Geneva is it straight up says the governors of this world are the princes of darkness. Or it says they're ruled by the princes of darkness, but it sounds a whole lot like Nephilim to me, the way that they put it, is what I'm trying to get at. And I would say...
Well, the thing is, whether they're Nephilim, or they are demonically possessed, or demonically oppressed or guided or anything, that's the spirits of the dead Nephilim. So yeah. Either way,
I think that's what they're talking about. That's kind of my rant on that. I'm taking notes in the background here for posting. But, I heard that, and I was like, that's what's happening in the world right now. That's what's happening, and that's, Paul blatantly writing it down and telling, the Ephesians, but everybody in the Bible. And then King James saw that and went, nope, can't have that in there. Take it out. And so then they changed it to make it more confusing. And we're still dealing with it.
Yeah.
So,
if you look at the lines of royalty throughout the world, King James, I believe, made a claim to be of the line of Judah or something like that, but his rule didn't necessarily enforce that standard of morality.
Yeah.
If you look at different bloodlines, they all claim to, not all, but at least most of them claim to be of the gods. They were, the gods came down, they are of the bloodline of the gods, and that's why they have divine right to be rulers, which that means they're Nephilim, or Elu.
Yeah,
like that's the claim.
Yeah, coming from the gods would be the lowercase gods, you know?
Yeah, Elohim.
Yep. So, yeah. Yep. That was my point to make there. So I think that I'm better equipped to answer that question in the future. And I'm going to be getting a Geneva Bible. I found one. And I'm going to see if what this video says lines up with what's actually in there. Because it's like, because I have this feeling that maybe Geneva Bibles they survived. But what if they then changed it and called it the Geneva Bible, you know?
Yeah, edited later on.
Yeah, and they're like, no, this is the Geneva Bible. We don't know what you guys are talking about. This is what it says. Because I don't put past humanity or demonically oppressed humanity. Demonically influenced humanity.
Well, there's claims that today, you know, we're editing, at least in America, I haven't looked into this personally, but I have heard that they're editing history books and stuff to make them more diverse and inclusive and to make certain things look worse and certain things look better. Like, this is something that's happened all throughout history. When people that really study history, not like the amateurs or the people that really study it, will tell you, like, we don't know exactly what happened because we're going off writings. We try to take the writings and then look at the archaeological evidence, and they don't always line up because the winner always told you they were right. They were the good guy. The other guy was evil. That's why they killed him. And it's like, but was that true? You know, like, you don't know because we don't have the other guy's story because they will round it up all their writings and burn them. So, like, you know, we try to piece things together. We try to see if it's right or not. But then things do get manipulated. And it's something that we know for thousands of years. Mankind has been doing this where they do something evil and they try to cover it up and make themselves look good.
Right. Or they do something evil this is the way I see it. They do something evil to set in place a new way of doing something. And then they cover it up on the backside and say it was this way while they're playing snowballs like behind the scenes.
Yeah.
That's kind of the way that I see it. And that's what I think the governments are doing in the Nephilim or the demonically influenced. So,
and people will say the one world government, there's already a one world government.
Yeah.
It's just not on the surface. They want to bring it to the surface and have a man, AKA the Antichrist, beast, prophet of the beast, whatever you want to call it from Revelation. They want that guy in place. So everybody looks at him. He can just be out in the open and be like, I am God. And we'll follow him. But right now, they're behind the scenes. They have been for potentially thousands of years manipulating everything that goes on in the world because Christians don't stand up and do our job and claim back our dominion and break down the crap that they're doing. And so if you really look at what's going on in the world, like, and I've also said before, but I'll bring it up again. I think it's a really good clue as to what's actually happening. It's like, we claim we hate Russia, right? And China. And they're our enemy. And they're out to get us. And 99% of our goods in America come from China. But, you know, they're our enemy. We owe them trillions of dollars. But they're our enemy. Even though we're partnered with them more than anyone else in the world. Russia is the boogeyman. It's always Russia, the Soviets, they're the bad guys. We're not the bad guys, they're the bad guys. Russia says well, I don't know exactly what they say, but they probably say America. Most of the world says America is the bad guy because we're really good at being one.
it's true. Military
wise. Yeah. We're great at going in and enslaving nations and taking their resources and making it look like we're helping them in the process. But we're not an empire, guys, so don't worry about it.
I feel like the only thing that we learned through the revolution and like that, all that history, was that we can, this is the way I think it went. Britain got in charge and that monarchy, England, whatever, they started taking stuff over. America was, or the people that were from there too, came to America. We're like, no, we don't want to do this. We want to do it ourselves. And then they matured and went, you know what Britain was missing when they took over everything? Making it feel like they were helping. Like Britain just took stuff over and went, tough cookies. This is ours now. We don't really care. And America goes, wait, no, we're helping you. And but still does the rest. They added that into it. That's how I feel it works.
And that's why America's been pretty successful over the last 100 years.
Well, I mean, there's obviously there's people who don't
like, oh, they're being good. They're being helpful.
Yeah.
But the point that I was trying to get to there is that what about the Antarctica Treaty? Where we have this treaty with Russia and China and like all other major countries in the world. And some of this might be getting changed now. There's a lot of things shifting in the world, especially since petrodollar was essentially denied with our contract with, I can't remember the country, Middle Eastern country that we had to deal with for 50 years or whatever. you look into that yourself. That just happened. That contract was up and they're like, yeah, we're not going to re-up on that. So like the contract was essentially that the whole world, because of this, would trade oil in American dollars. And they're like, yeah, we're not going to do that. So like, world powers and things could be shifting in the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But we have this contract with all these other countries over Antarctica that it's like neutral zone. And they're, you know, because there's something there that we're not supposed to be messing with. And we also have this International Space Station that we seem to cooperate with all the time. Seems like after we went to the moon and a few different countries got to the moon, whether you believe that or not, I'm still not sure how I feel about it. I think we went there and then we lied about what we found. But yeah. Nobody went there all of a sudden. We stopped doing that. Seems kind of weird, right? Like, universally, we stopped doing that across the world. But the global government is already in place, but it's behind the government. Most of the people that work in the government don't even realize it. Like, presidents are figureheads to try to make us feel safe and look like there's some semblance of control or something. But, like, they just work for the guys that you don't see. They work for the powers behind that. And people can say it's a conspiracy theory or whatever, but, like, if you believe the Bible, that's what you believe. Whether you believe it's just Satan or it's Satan's sons and daughters, the Nephilim, and the, you know, his cohorts, the other fallen angels and their children and all that, whatever you actually believe, that's the authority behind the scenes. And you can see it if you really look at the global picture, but they try to hide it from us. And, you know, like I said, like Russia's a boogeyman, but we have this deal with them that no one can go to Antarctica.
Right.
Yet they're there and we're there and we're peaceful with each other there. You know, it's just dumb. It's like
Mr. Beast went there.
Well, yeah, because he's one of the most popular influencers in the world.
I've got,
so he's allowed to see some things behind
two things about what you just said. First off, the whole not using the dollar, American dollar, for, have you heard of BRICS?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Brazil, Russia, India, China, and Syria?
South Africa.
Oh,
okay. Egypt, Iran, Ethiopia, and United Arab Emirates. Emirates. That's scary. It's Emirates, but it looks like Emirates, which were enemies of Israel back in the day.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so when you say like 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, like they're trying to do this now. And it's not the it's not the American dollar. That was interesting. The other thing I heard in a podcast recently, they were just postulating, spitballing what they were feeling. And Christian-based podcast, they were talking about the moon thing that you mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, how did we go in less than 50 or like about 50 years from just achieving flight a couple of feet, basically down a beach, to landing somebody on the moon? And they went, their thought is initially the trading in this dominion of Earth with either watchers or fallen angels or other entities that aren't from Earth or don't have dominion here is still happening. And the reason we haven't went back in the amount of time is because we used that trade of technology not the way they wanted us to, and they took it away. Like, we traded something, possibly souls or essence, like you talked about in the last podcast, for this technology to get us out into space. And we went and did something with it that they didn't want us to. So, like, nope, take it back. It's kind of what they were saying. And it's like, you know, if you're going to believe some of the things that we believe, that's not out of the realm of possibility.
There are people as well that believe that there's essentially interplanetary slave trade.
Yeah. The Nazis are part of it.
Do with all these disappearances in third world countries and these UFO sightings and face stealers and all that kind of stuff that we've talked about in the past as well.
20 and backs are part of it. The continued Reichs of the Nazi party are supposed to be part of it, because Nazis are supposed to still be a thing, but stationed on Mars or out in a space station somewhere. They're human trading, and it's because in other races on other planets, humankind, mankind from Earth, Terrans, are very valuable. The average creativity from an average Terran on the planet Earth and our ability to create things out of ideas is supposedly very rare. So they actually trade, the belief is they trade beings. I'm starting to, I don't know if I believe that or not, but I don't think it's impossible from the expanded knowledge that I've gotten from like Timothy Alberino's teachings with the dragon and planet Ahab and stuff like that. But some of the stuff that you've been talking about with Satan trading essence, like, is, I'm starting to think like that could be what it is instead, or that could be another one. Maybe it's all of them, all of the above. Who knows?
It's to what you're just saying, though, the scriptures teach us that we are made in the image of the Almighty. The Creator God made everything.
Mm-hmm.
We are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit, just as He is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And we are creators. We have that ability, which would seem to imply that other beings don't have that ability. We've already talked about partnering with mankind on Earth and using our dominion to manipulate things and create things here on the Earth. So that's how they get their authority in government. That's how they create systems, good, bad, or in between. And like the Nephilim order on Earth, that's behind the scenes controlling everything,
mm-hmm.
they create good things too, because they have to keep their slaves back.
Right.
If the slaves get too bad, they have an uprising. And so you have a place like America where we are one of the most enslaved nations that have ever existed. And if you don't understand that statement, go look into it. Like, watch really dive into it.
Watch the movie The Matrix. I'm not even, it's kind of funny, but really the whole point of that, if you watch the trilogy, is that they eventually find a way to use humans as a resource, but keep them happy enough to keep doing it, because their earlier versions of the Matrix, the people would basically die because their little, fake reality that they live in their head while they're in stasis wasn't good enough. So then they finally figured out a way, and it's basically the same thing as what's happening here. It's just with less technology, maybe, who knows, but we are living this life that is basically willful slavery, and it's to benefit this 1% elite, whatever you want to, we've called them quite a few things during this podcast, but it's really it's the same concept. It's just the movie The Matrix is more of an iconography of what's really happening.
Yes. And it's like, when you look into it in America, most Americans don't own almost anything.
Nope.
And the things that we do own, we bought with money that's fake, like monopoly money.
And if the government wants it, they just take it.
Yeah, including your land.
Mm-hmm.
Like, your land, if you own land, in a sense, and like, it's my goal to own land someday.
Right.
But in a sense, you are almost more enslaved than anyone else, because you now bought something with your life's energy, because that's what money is. It's a representation of life energy. You put time in something that you got paid for. You have something of value. You traded your essence for this monetary system, essentially. Your life essence, your time, your energy, all that. So you now have this thing that we put a certain amount of value on because the energy that you spent. Now you buy land with it. And they tax you on that land until you die to own it. Like, if that isn't enslavement, I don't know what it is. They just get income from you every single year. And if you don't pay it, they just come take your land away. They kick you off the land, they take it back.
Yep.
Like, that's horrible. When you really start to think about that, you really start to think of the implications of that. It's like, that is the biggest enslavement, because it's one thing to take money from your income. They're taking a little bit of your life essence every time they pull money out of your check, because you are making, you're putting your life into that. That's bad enough. But when you, like, this is this residual leaching of your resources when you own land. And it's absolutely insane that we let this happen. And that it happens anywhere in the world. And that is a demonic idea. Like, Earth is the dominion of man. We should be able to stake our land and control it, have it. Like, this is our dominion. We will oversee it. We will make it fruitful and not have the enemy's hand in it at all. Yes, I'm saying taxes are evil for people that just want it plain. Some taxes I don't necessarily disagree with. I've heard a really good argument for sales tax to go towards your community and things like that, because you choose whether to buy something or not.
Right.
But like, it's all part of the enslavement system. It's all there. Like, we are all slaves. And in America, where we believe we are so rich, we are more enslaved than anyone else.
Mm-hmm.
We're just fat and happy.
I read something. I mean, it's a meme that's been going on forever, but it's like more than 40% of our, a lot of people, it's like a 40% average income tax, and which I think is a little bit of a high average when I look at my own paycheck, but then everything else is taxed. So you add it up, like, you're paying all this tax. The Revolutionary War was triggered by them raising the tax on just tea by 6% or 2-6%. And now we live in a world like this, in the same country that revolted against their oppressors for just raising. It'd be like them saying, like, all right, we're upping the tax on coffee, and everybody being, nope, not going to do it. War. Like, that's basically what happened in 1776.
It was spicy.
Yep. But then they do it slowly. They really do. And I've heard, I don't know if it was Timothy Alberino, but somebody in that group, that bubble of belief that I'm a part of, I am a part of that bubble of belief, just so people know. And I guess to really know about it, you have to listen to more about what we talk about or jump into that system. But they talk about how the demonic side, Satan, that's what they do. No, I definitely was Timothy Alberino. I remember it now. He said that what happens is they push you so far and you'll say, no, not going past this line. And that's like their next step to start pushing you. And they push you and tempt you and tempt you. And eventually you go, no. And then you're at a new line. And then they push you and tempt you. And then eventually you become this person you don't even recognize anymore. I can relate to that through my addiction. It's exactly how it worked.
Yeah, obviously that's kind of part of what we talked about because of your work and everything. But when we look at that, part of everything that we're talking about, this enslavement of mankind, that's part of the way that the enemy has control over us and keeps control of us is through addiction. Whether that's addiction to things that we consider sin, whether that's addiction to substances, foods, which I would also consider substances. Anyone that hasn't looked into the food system after listening to us, shame on you. Food system a little bit. I know I don't talk about it a lot, but like what they have done to our food is absolutely insane. Yeah. You don't eat food for the most part. We eat feed, and it's formulated to get us addicted and to keep us fat and ignorant. And it does it. It does a great job. The things that we eat addict us. They numb our minds. We can't think clearly. We don't have proper neural pathways. I mean, there's so many different things. They start to clog your arteries. They start to clog your nervous system, clog your brain. Next thing you know, you're just doing things without thinking. And you're eating things without thinking. And you're having sexual partners without thinking. You're addicted to things without thinking. And like, it just goes on and on and on. It's all part of the system of enslavement. The Bible talks a lot about enslavement and sin. Because back then, food, there were times throughout history where food's kind of been formulated, but not like today.
Right.
You know, a lot of people grew their own food. Even 100 years ago, a lot of people grew their own food. They'd have a small garden. They'd feed their family, you know, 50 to 75% off their own land, had a handful of chickens, raised a cow, had some milk. Like, that was just normal. And now we've gotten into the system where we rely on the grocery store all the time. And then we complain about the prices and things. And I was talking to somebody about that last night. Like, for food to get to the grocery store from the farm, it goes through like 15 sets of hands before it hits the shelf. Like four trucks, maybe even more, just go from the farm to the processing plant, from the processing plant to one of many distribution centers, and then from distribution centers to the store. Then from the store into the back room to be broken down and put on the shelf.
Right.
And then you get it. So first of all, it's not even that fresh. People are like, oh, I only had this pepper in my fridge for 3 days. It's like, well, yes, it was picked a week ago. Yeah. Yep. People just don't understand that. That's how the process works. But that's all part of the enslavement too, because every step along that line, that food is losing nutritional value. Because the second something is harvested, whether that be a grain, a vegetable, meat is harvested as well. A lot of people don't think of it that way, but the second food is harvested, it starts to lose nutritional value. So the longer you go from when it was harvested to when it's consumed, the less nutritional value it has. And that's just because this world deteriorates and breaks down. We add preservatives and things to make our so-called food last longer, but by the time you eat it, it's very low in nutrients. Most of the micronutrients are gone. It makes you mineral deficient. That makes your body not work properly. That makes your brain not work properly. And all of a sudden you're fat, happy, and you're enslaved because you can't even think to get out of it. I feel like I'm just ranting.
No, it's good though. I know that you're passionate about this and you've wanted to talk about it more. But I appreciate that you're talking about this and making people aware of it. And I'm just, I'm trying to take notes as you go. That's why I haven't been talking as much.
So another thing, and I touched on this, but like when you're unhealthy and your body doesn't function properly, you don't have a lot of energy. You don't feel as good. You're more likely to give into things like pornography, excessive alcohol use, drug use, even just gossip and like talking in ways you shouldn't, because you don't feel good. When you feel good, you tend to go and be productive and do something and make the world a better place because you feel good and you pass on that goodness. Like, human beings are a really good conduit. If we feel good, we tend to pass on good. If we feel bad, we tend to pass on bad. And so if they can keep us in this negative state, low vibration state where we're sick and unhappy and don't feel good, then you're just unpleasant to be around. And by the way, you smell worse too. I'll just throw that out there. your hormones get off. Your sweat smells worse. You're detoxing constantly because of all the crap in your system. So you're unpleasant to be around for that purpose as well. I don't know. It's all connected. And I think that's the problem that people don't see is like, oh, you're trying to overcome sin. You're a Christian, new Christian maybe. You have these sinful habits you're trying to overcome. You just can't understand why. Well, get up in the morning, put on your armor. Step one. We've talked about that a ton. That dead horse has been beaten many, many times.
That's one of the most important parts of my day. And when I start having temptations and struggles and you know, just rough parts of my day, I'll ask for it again.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to help. It really does. Also, this is something I've heard a couple, I don't know enough about it to talk about it completely, but I know what I've felt. And it does say in the Bible to bless your food when you, or ask God to bless your food when you eat it. And I've been doing it that. So even if it's not maybe the best food for you, Rebecca Brown's book, Prepare for War, the sequel to He Came to Set the Captives Free, she talks about the importance of it too, where she was being attacked spiritually, but also by the local brotherhood physically, and the Holy Spirit would remind her to pray over her food, and then she would be asked later in that day, how are you feeling? How was the food that you ate? And then later on in life, she found out that those were people who were in the brotherhood. And she said that she 100% believes that praying over her food, the Holy Spirit cleansed it from poison.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a little bit further off the track from what you were just saying. But what we put in ourselves and our spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit and God really matter all the way down to a physical basis.
Point of what you just said, like, I agree, especially what has been poisoned intentionally.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think, I mean, God can restore nutrients into food and things like that, but like, in the system we're in, we have to try to get the best high quality actual food, not feed,
right,
that we can get. And then, like, what she's talking about is being poisoned, like, right, intentionally somebody trying to slip stuff into her food and stuff like that. I do believe, like, if the best you can do is the cheap hamburger that's full of grains and weird oils that should be in there, and they added dye to try to make it the right color. And so, like, yeah, but that's the best you can afford for your family. Pray over it. And I think God will bless you in that and hopefully get you to a spot where you can get better food. But it is good to pray over your food and make sure that, you know, poisons and things. And that's actually one of the prayer books that I got, the morning prayer. It has this very small portion about overall health and touches on food poisoning, mm-hmm. like you not being affected by food poisoning, angels protecting you from food poisoning.
Well, it was important. Learning that was a big deal for me because I've said it 1,000 times on here. I was annoyed that I never got a how from these people that were spiritually guiding me. That's something that we learned as little children, to pray before we eat. Were you ever told why?
Nope.
I was never told why. I remember asking why.
God gave us this food. We need to thank him for it.
Yep.
That was generally the reason.
We thank him for it, and that's what we're supposed to do. And I think what's happened is it was one of these things where it just became, it became mundane and repetitive. And then you get people who are lazy and not passing on information, communicating poorly. And it's something that we need to do to protect ourselves as sons of God because of how present the enemy is in every existence but the physical here. And
well, like I just said angry. About the food system, people don't know this about the food system, but the farmer's land could be poisoned,
mm-hmm.
whether intentionally or unintentionally. Most of the things we put on our vegetables so that pests don't get to them and the genetic modification of the food, like you already have that working against you. That's already... chemistry, which is a form of pharmakia, witchcraft that's happening. We're genetically modifying our food so that it's not natural anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Then we're spraying a bunch of chemicals on it to keep the bugs off. Some of the genetic modifications are like scorpion venom, DNA into the seeds so that the bugs that their natural predator are scorpions, like can tell that venom's there and that they don't want to eat it because it reminds them of their natural predators. What do you think scorpion venom DNA is in your food is going to do to your system? Do you think that's going to benefit you? I'm going to go with no. So like that kind of stuff is happening. And then the ground could be poisoned as well beyond all the chemicals that they spray on it. And then when it goes from there to the processing plant where they package it and cut it and turn it into Cheetos and other crap, like... who knows what they put into it there? Anybody along that line, you could have one witch with a little vial of something that goes, you know, the demon's telling her, I'm going to make sure that so-and-so Christian boy who's been praying to cleanse the land in this area gets that bag of Cheetos. So put that in there, and I'll make sure it gets to him.
Have you heard about what's going on with Subway? And not the diddly guy who got famous by eating Subway, not that guy. That's what, when I heard this, somebody was like, have you heard about Subway? And I was like, you mean the kid diddler that was on there? But I won't, that's insensitive. Anyway, they got in trouble recently, and I don't know exactly when, but I was listening to a podcast recently that they can't call their buns or whatever, they can't call it, they're not legally allowed to call it bread.
Why? I mean, that doesn't surprise me, but why?
Well, I know the why on the bread thing. They also, I don't know if it's the FDA or who, but they also aren't allowed to call their tuna. Because it is so, it is more not tuna. It is a product that is made to be like tuna, to taste like it. And I don't know the details on that, but I do know the details on the bread is that it contains the same chemical that is not a food chemical that makes rubbers and plastics fluffy, like shoe soles. You ever felt like a soft shoe sole?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you worked at a shoe store for a while. Like, there's some running shoes or athletic shoes where the soles are just, they're not like the harder plastics or rubbers.
So you're telling me they're bred styrofoam, essentially.
I mean, I don't think it's that chemical that's in styrofoam. Maybe it is, but there is a non-food grade chemical in the bread at Subway, which sucks. I like Subway.
Not anymore.
And that's what makes their bread fluffy and prolongs its freshness, quote unquote freshness. So it's like, this stuff is out here, people. It's real.
Freshness. They call it freshness. There's no such thing as fresh bread at Subway.
Yeah,
it's just not. It's not even legally allowed to be called bread, but you know, it prolongs the freshness of our synthetic bread product. I used to make bread.
Yeah.
Sourdough bread. I make a damn good loaf of sourdough bread, I'll tell you.
The stuff that you made me, I think it was before you perfected it. At Thanksgiving a few years ago, it was a little doughy at places, but it was good. I'll give you that. It was good, even though it was still a little doughy in some places.
I hadn't yet perfected it, and I also had my one bread pan explode in the oven, if you remember.
It was like right before that, I think.
Yep. Well, no, that was Thanksgiving. It was Thanksgiving Day.
Oh.
I was cooking two loaves of bread in two bread pans, and one of them blew up in the oven. It sounded like a shotgun went off. And so in the middle of baking it, we had to shut off the oven, clean out all the shards of glass and the dough that was dripping down through the grates of the oven.
I wondered why my gums were bleeding when I left your house. Was
it? It was probably that. You know? Luckily, it was the bottom one that blew up. but anyway, my point about the bread is that amazing tasting sourdough bread. And I don't eat wheat anymore. I've got gluten issues, and wheat has a fungus that grows on it that has the same chemicals as opium and affects your opium receptors and makes you highly addicted to it. So even my wife, who can eat wheat just fine, very, very rarely eats wheat now. But anyway, a good loaf of sourdough bread is ground wheat, salt, and water.
Yeah.
Go look at the ingredients in most bread. There's about 20.
Yeah.
Good bread, it takes three ingredients. Well, probably five, because, you know, there's thyme and then there's love that you put into it while you're working it. But, you know, isn't that?
I wanted to say, what did you say to this then? Right before that. Oh, the gluten thing. I never would have considered myself gluten intolerant because I would eat a lot of bread.
Mm-hmm.
And I've went low carb. I'm trying to do something similar. It's halfway in between keto and carnivore diet. And mm-hmm. if anybody's been following the podcast, I try to do heavy on the beef because lamb isn't very plentiful around here. And it's what I can find is harder to, not harder, but it takes more time to prepare. And I just don't have patience for it. But anyway, so I'm cutting out as much sugars as I can. And breads as well, carbs, stuff like that. I'm eating choice vegetables, one, because I don't like a lot of vegetables, but two, because, you know, those are a form of carb as well. But this time around, if somebody orders pizza and I have a slice, I get a stomachache later.
Mm-hmm.
If I eat a sandwich from someplace with bread on it, I'll end up having a stomachache later. And I'm finding that some of the inflammation that I dealt with before, and just even different parts of my body, not just my gut, because I've had a lot of issues with my gut. We can go into that sometime when we have a more of a wellness episode pointed towards wellness. We should do that soon, where we plan a wellness episode instead of just kind of spitballing it like this. I think that'd be good. But
yeah, I agree.
Just some of the inflammation that I've dealt with has gotten better since cutting bread out. And if I have anything that's really bready, I will start to, my stomach will react to it now. And that's not been a thing in my life. I mean, I went the better part of a year eating almost only meat proteins, meat and cheese proteins, and then some vegetables in there with very few cheat days. That's how I lost that 100+ pounds. And, well, I mean, there was walking and exercise involved too, but most of it was diet. And I wasn't even going red meat back then. I was just, that's when you were like talking about how you cut pork out and you were feeling better. And I was like, well, I've been eating a buttload of pork and I feel great, but I weighed almost 500 pounds. So just the high protein was reacting really well with my body.
Yeah.
But no, it's kind of wild because I'll have a slice of pizza and just be like, I'm going to regret that later. And some people say that with cheese or spicy or other stuff. But for me, it's bread.
Well, and if people want more information, I got a lot of my information through Dave Asprey, Bulletproof Diet, and then listening to his podcast, different scientists he's worked with, up fund, or just had on to talk about their research. Human beings are gluten intolerant. Mm-hmm. And traditionally, throughout history, we did not get most of our calories from grains. In cities, they would. And if you ever look at cities, you get this cycle of like a utopia into chaos that becomes this downfall of psychotic terror and then like everyone dies.
Yeah.
And they eat mostly grains. In cities, that tends to be how it is. And people that live a more rural lifestyle tend to have animals. They tend to eat more proteins and vegetables, and there's more variety. Or they'll eat a lot of proteins and fats. Not that that can't happen in cities, but this tends to be the cycle that you see. And what they found through their research is that human beings are gluten intolerant. They've also found that gluten is in all grains. It's not, or glutinous proteins in the family of gluten. So there's a couple main ones that are in wheat and barley, and I think rye, that really affect people with celiac disease. But rice has gluten proteins, types of gluten proteins. They're not called gluten, but they're types of the same type of protein.
Yeah.
Corn does, millet. I don't know. You go down the list of grains, like just about every grain has different levels of this. So I've noticed that if like I can have rice here and there, but if I have it a lot in a week, I don't feel, I can have corn here and there, but if I have it a lot in a week, I don't feel very good.
Right.
And you start to see these patterns. It's because human beings weren't made to eat grains. What we were given in the garden for food was the fruit of the vine and every green herb. So greens and fruits. Fruits are counting peppers, cucumbers, melons, gourds. Not just the only, like you think of vegetables, like most vegetables in a grocery store are fruits or greens. It's one of the two. You know, broccoli counts as a green. Kale is a green, obviously. Like, there's, you know, those kinds of things. Cauliflower is literally the flower of a plant, and so is the head of broccoli. And so, you know, so like we're eating greens and fruits for the most part. And then there's the sugary fruits and stuff. You have to be careful with those with the high glycemic index and whatever. But that's what man was given. Now, after the flood, man was given meat to eat. And if you look into some of those books that were taken out of the Bible along the lines that I believe were in, we'll see. Let's use the Geneva. I think Jubilees might have been in the Geneva.
I was looking at
Jubilees that it talks about them eating meat more specifically than in Genesis, Jubilees or Jasher.
The complete Apocrypha comes in the Geneva, the 1560 Geneva Bible.
Yeah, I don't know what that means, though.
I don't know. I'm looking into it.
But either way, once, like, people have learned and they've had revelation from the Holy Spirit, we've talked about it on here, that when you're dealing with spiritual warfare and just being connected with the Spirit in general, there are certain proteins that are drained through your system, and red meat is the best thing to restore those proteins. And so it's interesting that after the flood, when all of the Nephilim, or most of the Nephilim at least, were destroyed, they were given meat to eat because all of a sudden they were dealing with demons. So they're dealing with spiritual warfare like they never have before. And God says, here's meat. Interesting. So now our diet post-flood is meat, greens, and fruit.
And we needed the meat to basically battle the spiritual oppression from the dead Nephilim spirits.
Yeah, exactly.
You're like, what did he just say?
What you don't see in that list is grains. Grains are, like, nowhere does it seem to imply that we should be eating seeds. Seeds go back into the ground to grow more food. But grains are seeds. Yep. And yet, most of our food is grain-based. Most of our feed is grain-based. You look up feed for animals, it's mostly grain-based. And if you look at most so-called food in a grocery store for humans, it's grain-based. Because you're on feed. And they add nutrients to it because it's reinforced with vitamin C and vitamin D and all this stuff that your body can't actually process because it's not in raw food form. Whereas you get it from red meat, your body processes it just fine. You get it from broccoli, your body will probably process it pretty well. Mine doesn't like broccoli that much. My stomach doesn't like it.
Right.
It processes it pretty well.
I like broccoli, actually. It's one of the ones that I really do like.
And one of the great things about broccoli is the florets of broccoli soak up the flavor of whatever you're cooking. So you put it in with some, like, beef fat or butter, and it just soaks all that up. It's delicious.
Biblical anyway. Apocrypha. I'm trying to look it up, but I'm not getting any one source. I don't know if Jubilees is in the Apocrypha. It's in the Sefer with the Apocrypha books.
Yeah, I don't think it's counted as the Apocrypha, because when they talk about the Apocrypha, they're talking about, like, what's in the Catholic Bible that's not in the Protestant Bible, actually.
Yeah. And that's because they're talking about, like, the Ezra's, Tobit, Judah, additions to Esther, the Book of Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, the Baruchs. Additions to Daniel, we've talked about those before. Prayer of Manasseh and Maccabees is what they're saying. They're not even saying. Talking about Enoch in there, which I thought Enoch was part of the Apocrypha.
Nope.
Huh.
Catholics aren't going to let Enoch in their Bible. Are you kidding me?
No, I don't think so. I mean, they do like their angels, though.
Yeah, because they give an improper idea of them.
Right, that's true.
You most said something, of them are probably fallen angels that their brain do.
You said something there that I had something for, and then I started digging into this. I think I'm going to order me a Geneva Bible. Regular, like, hardback, and just so I can have it to dig into it and see what it comes with and all that.
It's good. Like, people will ask, what Bible should I get? And if I was going to start somebody off with their first Bible and they're a basic English speaker, they know nothing about Hebrew or Greek and stuff like that, I'd probably start them off with, like, an NASB. Easy to read. It's pretty easy to understand. It's overall pretty accurate. It's just the 66 books of the Bible. And if you're just starting off, that's a good place to start. I would then say, get the Book of Enoch, because the rest of the Bible doesn't make sense without it.
Right.
You could get the Sefer that has it all in there, already, but the sefer takes a little bit of background, which is all essentially given to you in the front of the sefer if you take the time to read it.
And I recommend the app. I know people like to have a physical Bible, but for the sefer, get the app. It's $20. It's kind of an expensive app when it comes to apps, but when it has the words that they don't translate, or they have what a better translation of the words, you can, instead of having to look that up in their index, you can just click it. You can just tap it with your finger and it'll give you a meaning of what it is.
The sefer is interesting too, because like the scriptures ISR that I have from out of South Africa, they'll use Elohim and stuff like that, but the sefer will say Elohecha, Elohai, Elohim, Eloheinu.
Mm-hmm.
And these all mean different things, like their God, our God, your God, my God. Yep. And so he uses all those different words in there because it's really a better.
Oh, 1 second. Hold that thought. Yes. You just left it on the front desk.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, thanks, man. Wasn't expecting that one.
Delivery.
It was like. Do you remember what you were saying?
One of the things that I noticed this week is I wrote this song basically out of the front of the sefer with my little understanding of Hebrew, that are all the names of God. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And it walks through this idea of Yahweh Adonai, you know, the Lord. Yahweh Elohim, because he is our mighty one. Yahweh El Elyon, the Most High. And I used all these different names that at the end I actually changed one of the words because I was saying Yahweh Eloah, which is the singular, one of the ways to say the singular for Elohim.
Yeah.
But there's also Elohai. Elohai translates closer to my God, whereas Eloah is like God. And so I changed this to Elohai. To like, which I know it would make more sense if you hear the entire song, but I like having that because having that translation, that understanding of these different ways that Hebrew ends the words to describe my, your, their, you know, all those different things. So the sefer is a great tool for that, and having the app, like Mitchell said, is great because you can just click on it and it'll give you that definition. So you can start to remember what they mean. Because I've had to flip to the front of the sefer so many times when I'm reading it,
mm-hmm.
or the back, like just looking at, okay, what's this word mean? What's that word mean? What's the hidden meaning behind that? And all that information's there, but it's easier to do when you just click on it.
Well, and the names of the characters are usually different too, because they try to use a better translation. Instead of the translation of the translation of the translation. So sometimes you're like, wait, who am I talking about here? And then you click it and you can see, oh yeah, it's Moses.
On the first time you're like, the land of Mizraim.
And that is Egypt.
Yep. And your average English speaker would never put that together. But like that's
exactly
the traditional name of the land, and that's the son, one of the sons of Cain, or his grandson. Son or great grandson or something, I think.
Yep. And then that's where the actual nation came from.
Yeah. Yeah.
The line of Cain somewhere.
Yeah. I don't remember where it was, but at some point there's a Mitzrayim, and that's where the actual nation comes from. Might be the line of Ham, Noah's son, now that I think about it.
Mitzri or Mitzria, and then Mitzrayim is the nation that comes out of it. But. Anyway, we got to wrap it up here. We got lives to live.
Lives to take.
I wanted to clarify, you mentioned Dave. I heard you say Dave Asbury.
Yeah.
Is it Asbury or Asbury? Where do we find his information?
It's Asbury with a P.
So is it,
find him,
is it Osprey with an A?
No.
Oh, there's a Dave Asprey who does wellness podcasts. So
it's Curry. So it's like Osprey with an A. I mean, you might be looking at the same thing. But the book, the first book that he wrote, as far as I know, was The Bulletproof Diet. It's got a lot of good information about diet. So he's written a lot of things since. He's been very successful. He was extremely unhealthy. He got his health in check. He's, like, in the best health of his life. Great shape. He's in his, like, mid to late 40s. Very intelligent man. He was diagnosed with Asperger's as a kid, and he's essentially full functioning socially now, because he's corrected all those issues in his brain. Because you can do that if you understand what's going on. And what is the name? It used to be Bulletproof Radio was his podcast. Now it's The Human Upgrade with Dave Asprey.
This is totally. This is totally him. And it's Dave Asprey with an A. So everybody knows.
And he's not a believer. He's that, you know, he's got some questionable spiritual practices, but it's really, I love listening to his spiritual stuff because there's a lot to learn, even as a believer. Because he's learning things about different ways that this creation works through his spiritual practices.
The Align podcast, it sounds. Well, that might be one that he does a lot of biohacking. If you look up Dave Asprey podcast, you're going to find a lot of his work.
He's a major part of the biohacking movement, and there's some of the technologies and stuff they talk about that I also don't agree with, but like I said, he's a great source of information about health, wellness, like mental health, mental wellness, physical health, physical wellness. Very interesting to listen to. You can learn a lot.
It's kind of like what Nate and Luke from Blurry Creatures say. It's, you know, chew the meat and spit out the bones. There's good stuff in a lot of this deception, and you need to pray for discernment and ask for God to guide you, because there's stuff out there that can help you that isn't evil, that the evil tries to make look that way to believers. And it trips us up, and we can be deprived of good God-given truths just because it's connected to something that's evil. And I don't like that, but it takes a lot of discernment. You can't walk into that willy-nilly. You got to be careful. You got to have a very healthy prayer life to step into that. But I'm also going to recommend, it looks like you can get a copy of the Geneva Bible off Amazon for not very much. Comes with the Apocrypha. I don't know what that means yet. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to order one today. Follow along with where we go. And I'm also going to start reading. Now, I know I mentioned this last time, but I finally finished my other book that I'm going to read. So I'm going to start this one later today, actually. The Book of Enoch, Volume 1 of the Nephilim series. It's written by Timothy Alberino and the guys from Blurry Creatures, Nate Henry and Luke Rogers. And it's going to be great. There's going to be more added to the volumes of this. This is just their first one. And holy crap, they're out of print. Well, check it out. Wow. Get it if you can. I apparently got mine just in time. It's going to be great, and I'll have a review of that.
Yeah, and Blurry Creatures just did a podcast about that this past week. Where Tim Alberino talks about it. It's like 100-something minutes long, so it's quite a bit of content. And the Book of Enoch is four different writings all compiled into one. He does commentary on the first two, essentially, the Book of the Watchers and the Parables. The second two, they're not sure. No scholar, like a lot of scholars think that they're post-Christ writings, whereas the first two are believed to be written by Enoch, and people fight about that all the time. There's all this stuff that he talks about on the podcast if you want more information, but he does a commentary that very much aligns with his book that I can't remember the name of at the moment. Mitchell, what's the name of the book?
Birthright?
Yes, Birthright.
I can never get the rest of it right.
And there's illustrations and stuff in their version of the Book of Enoch, I guess, that are help give you a picture of the things that are being described.
They're conceptual, so get your hands on, but you know, from people who are in this, and they're not going to put out a bunch of deception. You know, they're going to only put out stuff that they believe is close. His first book was that Lucas just mentioned. It was a pivotal moment in both of our spirituality. And it's called Birthright, The Coming Post-Human Apocalypse and the Usurpation of Adam's Dominion on Planet Earth.
I don't know why you couldn't remember the second part of that title.
I had it when it went down to Lansing and our whole group of people. I was still finishing it back then, back in May. And I had it with me at breakfast, and our group of people came down, and this one person was us came over and was like, "What you reading?" And I pointed at it, and they read it, and it took them a second because that's a long title. And they're like, "Ooh, that's heavy."
Right.
I was like, "Yep."
Yeah.
But yeah, with that, you know, that's kind of where we're at and what we're doing and what we're looking into and listening to and reading. So follow along if you'd like. Catch up is what I'm trying to say. If you listen to the podcast, you need to catch up. Get up here with us. No. That's kind of where we're getting our viewpoints and stuff from right now. Some references. But other than that, Luke, I think unless you got something to cap it off with, I'm going to sign out.
I think I'm good. No major preaching at the end of this podcast. I'll get back to that next week, probably.
All right, we did that earlier. So, all right, everybody. See you next time.
See you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Redacted Recover Your Mind podcast. For more episodes, click the link in the description.
His assistant manager either is or used to be a pastor of a Baptist church.
Condolences.
And he likes to talk about Christian stuff all the time. And so I brought up dichotomy versus trichotomy the other day with his son, because I'm like, if you don't believe that we're body, soul, and spirit, then I can't talk to him about just about anything else. anything else of importance, at least. And they were both believed in dichotomy going into it. And they did a study together on Greek and Hebrew, the Greek and Hebrew words used. And based on those Greek and Hebrew words used, they came out of it believing in trichotomy. Based on those Greek and Hebrew words used, they came out of it believing in trichotomy. Words used, they came out of it believing in trichotomy. Words used, they came out of it believing in trichotomy.